Happy Mother's Day. It's very fitting, I think, that the sermon I am preaching today, even though it says, think like Jesus thinks, gospel imperatives, the reason it's fitting that it's Mother's Day is because Jesus thinks selflessly. And honestly, can you come up with any better illustration of selflessness than mom? I challenge you in this lifetime. Just think of things like laundry. Oh, that was enough. We could pray and go home. You know, it's like, there's selflessness. I mean, when you lose count of things, and in fact, probably more importantly, when count doesn't even matter, your heart is about loving, supporting, caring, clothing, cleaning, rescuing, believing in, time and time and time again, and though it costs you, all the stuff that that crazy video we showed costs you. Your space, your time, your meal. How many of you have watched mom eat less, eat last? How many of you have watched her clean? How does she have the power to still smile at you some days because you're such a wretch? I don't know. But there's something there of selflessness. In fact, I would say the successful mother, however you want to quantify it, there is one essential quality, and it is nothing but this word, selflessness. Because if that quality is absent, it almost is an oxymoron to call it mom. It's just a beautiful picture of something that God's going to call us to today. You see, in the passage that precedes this, Jesus has this audacity to call us to selflessness. Consider others as more important than yourselves. How many of you have found that so easy? Of course you're all more important than me. And some of you, the way you drive, your schedule's far more important than mine. You know? Obviously. How do we do that? Well, friends, today we come at this with the understanding that Scripture is telling us that no matter what you think, selflessness is right. It is right. Foundationally true. Why? Because this is who God is, and this is what Jesus is like. And for us today, the calling is to be more like Christ. That's what a Christian is. They are not just a forgiven sinner. They are someone in pursuit of being like their Savior. Robert Murray McShane, great old writer from long ago, said, "It is not great talents that God blesses, but great likeness to Jesus." Selflessness is right. In Philippians 2:5, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus." When it says have this attitude, it's talking about the way you think. Consider deeply and think deeply like Jesus thinks. Now, we have this title, Think Like Jesus Likes, and on the title slide it said Gospel Imperatives. Why? Because this isn't a suggestion for believers. This is an imperative, a command. God commands us, think like Jesus thinks. Well, what will that look like? Well, if selflessness is right, then it must be, because of who Jesus is, it must be right regardless of status and regardless of requirement of obedience. Jesus then must be talking to all of us, and He must be talking to us no matter what God is asking of us. And the example that is given is of Christ. So look ahead at verses 6 through 7. Actually, primarily verse 6, but we'll get into 7. Selflessness is right, friends, regardless of status. How many of you are aware of your pecking order? You walk into a room. Are you aware of where you fit? And honestly, though none of us would cop to this, of the deference your position deserves? One of the funny things about being a pastor is that, like, most people, whether they're kind or they feel like it's the proper thing to do, when you show at something, somehow you have this uniqueness that must be recognized. Oh, this is Pastor John. You know, Pastor John, and Pastor, would you pray? And as much as that's not a big deal, I'll tell you, in the ugliness of my heart, I notice it when they don't. I'm like waiting for my cue. The man of God is here. What's your problem? You know, I mean, that's so awful, but it's true. It's like, hey. Every one of us has this innate sense of our worth and what should be recognized in us and of our value. What we probably don't understand is how often it stands between us and the power of the gospel. And this gets shattered when you read verse 6. It says, who have the same attitude that Christ had? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped? And right here in this sentence, you have an affirmation of who Jesus is. And the affirmation is of his deity. When we read, although he existed in the form of God, a lot of people want to make Jesus something less than God, except this word existed in the Greek literally denotes the continuance of a previous state. Not just something that you once were, something you have always been and can never be less than. That which is absolutely, unalterably, inalienably, and unchangeably true about you. Who, although he was God, almighty, omnipotent, eternal, infinite God. In Scripture, we see this play out and we discover that Jesus is far beyond what we so flippantly regard him as. He was pre-existence in his divinity. John 17:5, which is a great verse. If you're looking to go deeper in this passage, write this one down. Jesus is praying in one of his high priestly prayers, and he prays to the Father, and he prays a prayer that honestly you and I cannot pray. He says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When we pray to God, we do not pray, glorify me, do we? Why? We're not him. Have you ever sung the hymn, to John be the glory great? You don't know that one? Because only God is worthy of glory. And then Jesus says, glorify me with the glory I had with you. Meaning that Jesus has always possessed the glory of Almighty God, set it aside to do this job, and now is praying, God, reveal it again in me. How many of you remember the story of the Transfiguration? Jesus takes a couple of his apostles up on top of the mountain. When Jesus came to this earth, friends, he set aside his glory. We'll get into that again. But in that moment, the Father decides to peel the veil back. Jesus is revealed as he is, and his disciples pancake. Because the Shekinah glory of God bursts forth. What does it mean that Jesus has glory? Later on will reveal that he set aside his right to be seen as he was. And he says, this is who I am, every day, all the day. And I think there are so many, friends, if there is any attack on our faith theologically, it always comes down to the deity of Jesus Christ. In this passage, you need to understand that if Jesus Christ is anything less than this, then it is no wonder and no reason why we shouldn't have a self-centered Christianity. But if He is this, then all bets are off and nobody has the status to say anything, but I should be humbling myself. Although He existed in the form of God, that word morphe, again, is not like He was some picture of God. It is literally talking about the essence of one's nature and specifically denotes the essential, unchanging nature of something. Although He's God. The Scripture goes on. Well, it affirms this. Hebrews 1:3. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the words of His power. Friends, when you consider this, then it should drive us. And this is why, friends, right theology is important. Too many people have a Jesus is my boyfriend kind of faith. No. Almighty God. And that is what takes us to the point where you see the affirmation of Jesus' status. Nowhere is Jesus anything less than Almighty God. And then it should take us to this point where we are just astonished by His selflessness. Because honestly, does He have any reason to be selfless? Do you ever see Jesus apologize for being worshipped? No. It's right. It's right that all glory, power, dominion go on and on and on. It's all His before He even shows up. But He makes a choice. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, before you rush past that, that word equality is a word for exact equivalence. He did not consider His absolute equivalence as God, His fullness of God, just as much as God the Father is God, God the Holy Spirit of God. He is God Almighty, worthy of worship, but He did not consider that something to be grasped. It meant to be cling to, held on to. Christ selflessly releases His rights as the Son of God, His glory, His privilege. Most of us go through life like Gollum. And the thing we cling to so tightly are our rights and our privileges. My precious. Can't you just see yourself? You look awful. You don't look good. You're emancipated in relationships, starving for the gospel and the power that it releases in life, but we in our self-centeredness and our fleshliness have latched on to my rights, my justice, my way, my status, my place, my. And consider what we're clinging to. How many of you know you're kind of a finite being? How many of you know you have nothing of eternal worth apart from Jesus? And yet your things, apart from Jesus, your status, your all that stuff, we're clinging to that as if that is some immense value. And then we come to Christ, and what's shocking is that He is willing to relinquish what is beyond value. What value draws its name value from. That there is no concept of value outside of who God is and all that He has done and all of His person and all of His glory and all His worth, and He doesn't hold on to it. But He gives it up for the sake of obedience and love. So the question becomes clear to you and me. How can we, who possess nothing of eternal worth on our own, so selfishly hoard our personal prerogatives to the detriment of the gospel and the growth of the church? Because that is for what Christ died, right? But how can I cling to my if He doesn't? You with me? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you may become rich. Consider, friends, that it is very easy for you and for me at any time to think that my status and my personhood limits my selflessness. And we're wrong. Nothing limits selflessness, and no one should ever be the exception of this. And it does not mean you have not been hurt. It does not mean that broken things have not happened to you. But none of those things should stop the power of the gospel. And the only motivation that can get you there is not looking at the individual across from you. It's looking at who humbled himself. Selflessness is right, regardless of status. As we go on, selflessness is right regardless of requirement, regardless of demand. In this next section, verses 7 through 8, Jesus is obedient to the uttermost. How many of you have been sort of obedient before? Have you ever been obedient to the uttermost? I mean, seriously, consider that. I will obey without hesitation, without wrong motivation, without grasping anything. I will fully and completely release every bit of my right and my agenda, and I will lay it down, and I will fully complete the task required of me no matter what. How many of you as parents, how many of you moms would settle for sort of obedient? Jesus is obedient to the uttermost. His selflessness takes him into an obedience to the uttermost. Well, what is the uttermost obedience? Well, it will require emptying. 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Friends, I will tell you that almost every commentator, writer that I've studied about this passage begins this section with a line about fear and trembling. Because in it, you step off into the deep end of something that is beyond us. It is not so far beyond that we cannot look on it, and it cannot take us ever deeper into our relationship with God. But honestly, here you come to the fathomless depths of the grace and the knowledge and the humility of Jesus Christ. And I would tell you, if you are stuck in your Christian life, then do not leave this passage for the next year. You say, that's crazy. No, don't. Don't go anywhere. Because this is the core on the wonder of the grace of the gospel. What does it mean that Christ emptied himself? What did he empty himself of? Some of you have a King James Bible. It says he made himself of no reputation. It's a great line. Literally, Christ set aside his rights and his prerogatives, and he limits himself in every way to obey God. Paul Rees, commentator, said this, "This passage is somewhat oceanic, for the fathoms are countless and the tides are measureless. In it we enter into the depths." Consider, friends, what Christ set aside for you and me. How about the fact that he set aside, we've already talked about, his divine glory. Some of us make the litmus test of walking into a church whether you will be treated as you should be. In fact, we demand even more. In fact, if you don't see me as I rightfully am, then we can't have relationship. That doesn't sound familiar in our culture anymore, does it? If you don't accept, if you don't get my personhood. If you don't, and Jesus comes aside and he says, I will lay aside all my right to be known and perceived as I am. I will let you take advantage of me with your eyes, your words, and your actions, though I am Almighty God. He lays aside his divine glory. We already talked about that, John 17. But he also lays aside his divine attributes. Now, I want to be clear with you. At no moment has there ever been a moment that Jesus was anything less than 100% divine God. He was never less than God. He never stepped away from any part that makes him essentially who he is. But I'll give you this illustration. Jesus, when he came to earth, tied his hands behind his back. And he refused to exercise the attributes that were at his disposal. In Matthew 24, the disciples are pestering him and they want to know the day and the time when the end will come. And Jesus says, no one knows the time, not the Son, but the Father alone. Now think about that. How can omniscient, almighty God not know the time? Only if he chooses. Only if that was such an essential part of his humanity that he would know exactly what it's like to not know the time. How many of you have been frustrated by time this week? How many of you would like to know the end date to your pain? How many of you would like to have some answers now? And Jesus, in total obedience to his Father, straps his divinity behind his back and becomes a man. In fact, he lays aside his independent divine authority all the way. I love it. In John 5:30, Jesus says, I can do nothing of my own initiative because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Who does Jesus obey? He's God. What in the world? But have you ever seen Jesus exercise outside the will of his Father? Never. Never once. I live to do the will of my Father. I lay aside all of my rightful authority and in perfect submission submit myself to the Father. The other thing I think is powerful, when Christ came, he laid aside his eternal riches. Friends, how many of you know what it's like to own everything? Like when we talk about eternal riches and glory, I get excited when I own like something. But what's it like to step away from everything? Can we all agree that Jesus left his wallet in heaven? How many of you freak out when you leave your wallet somewhere? What will I do? What is my resource? How will I live? And then you stress all day until you find it. How about saying, I will come and in the fullness of all my life as a human being on this planet, I will never have anything of my own. I will fully live dependent on my Father with nothing of even the eternal riches that are mine by right. Jesus does that. And I tell you what, there is one part of this laying aside that grips me every time I study it. And that is, in a way, Jesus laid aside his unique relationship with his Father. He never separated his relationship from his Father. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about the cross. Because when Jesus Christ was put on the cross, something happened that had never happened in eternity, but somehow got compressed into a moment of time and existence. And you want to know what that was? Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, moms, can I tell you and ask you something? What's it like when your child is in pain and you can't get to them? Is there any greater anguish for you? Any deeper ache? Your child is somewhere and they are hurting and they are frightened and they are scared and they are in pain and you can't get to them. Friends, have you ever seen a mama bear move heaven and earth? What happens on the cross is a love that we cannot comprehend is separated. And for the first time in eternity, God the Father doesn't hug His boy. Doesn't comfort His boy. Doesn't do what He has done beyond time, which I can't even comprehend. And instead, He does the exact opposite. He pours out His infinite wrath upon sin and He crushes him. You tell me, are we in the deep end of the pool yet? You're talking about He emptied Himself for you and for me. Obedience and selflessness are right, but friends, it will require that you let go. That's what it will require. That you lay down. The other thing is that it will require a change of identity. This one shocks me. It says, but He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Friends, when Christ came at the incarnation, again, we're talking about things that are beyond us, but you need to grasp this just for a second. For the first time in eternity, God became something He wasn't before. Just wrap your head around that. He was above all things, in and through all things, created all things, became something He wasn't. And the shock of all shocks is the terminology. He became a bond servant. Our only concept of becoming something we were not before from a human perspective is becoming more. Think Marvel movies. You lick a lightning bolt and suddenly you're amazing. Am I not true? Everything's like, dude, you do something and all of a sudden you've got this amazing power. Suddenly you can shoot webs out of your hands. Something happens to you and you become more. Here's the shock of humility. God became less. He became a bondservant. Do you know what that bondservant means? It means to take the form of someone who owns nothing and is completely the possession of their master and completely devoted to carrying the burdens that their master requires of them. Christ left His glory to take the form of a bond servant. And you say, to carry what? Oh, how about this one? Isaiah 53:6. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He left to carry what you and I can't. Sin. That was the job. Carry what they can't. How is He going to do that? And being made in the likeness of a man. Now again, the Greek word is important here. Being made, genomai, to cause to be. Friends, Jesus became a man at the incarnation. This wasn't some sort of spiritual smoke and mirrors. This wasn't God in a shell. This was full humanity and full deity woven together without separation beyond our comprehension. He became a man, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But when it says in the likeness of man, it meant to be made as a man. It isn't Jesus was sort of a man, He's a man. Why is that so essential? Because Romans 8:3 makes it clear that for what the law could not do, all of the righteousness of God written down in the Mosaic law could not save a man. Weak as it was through the flesh, because it was sinful human beings trying to do it, God did. sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus, sinless and yet fully 100% human. As an offering for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. How many of you glad Jesus left and changed His identity? You want to consider the shock? We will worship for eternity a man. There's a man on the throne of eternity today. And that's the greatest picture of grace, because you know what you are and I know what I am. Amen? And He's redeemed us. And He has taken a soap into Himself that I can see His eyes. The unknowable God, I can see His face. I can touch His... Amen? How? Friends, selflessness through obedience is going to require humility. You want to know how this happens, it's humility. Verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Friends, so often we think, when we think of the humility of Jesus, we go directly to the cross. That's absolutely right and true. But I hope this sermon, if it's done anything to you, when it says being found in His appearance as a man, that's already as low as impossible gets. How many of you ever went to the roller rink? Come on, testify. Blisters on the heels, because those things were death traps. How many of you ever did the limbo bar? Oh, you remember they always throw the limbo music on? They put that bar out there and you all see how far down you can get. And then there's always that crazy junior high girl who can do like the full splits and go down flat. And she goes under the bar and it's like, well, why are we even trying? She just... Look at that. Can I tell you, before the cross ever happened, Jesus got impossibly low. Amen? But then He goes further. Christ lowers Himself by obeying the will of His Father, laying aside everything and becoming a human being. The cost of what Christ set aside is beyond our comprehension. But if that's all He ever did, we would worship Him for eternity. But this next place takes us into this next fathomless depth. He says He literally is obedient to the point of death. He's utterly obedient. What I love about this moment, and what should just keep hitting us, folks, is that He doesn't have to do this. At no point does Jesus have to go to the cross. He is not bound to death. There is nothing of justice in Jesus going to the cross. There is no claim on His life. He does not experience the curse of the law and sin and death like we do. He's not under Adam's curse. He is free of all of that. This is the only person who ever lived who can walk into eternity and walk right out of it and back in three times, because He doesn't deserve to die. But He chooses to. And remember, He chooses to do it as a man. He chooses to do it for the joy set before Him, not because He knows how much it's going to hurt. He's a human. How many of you have chosen to do something without recognizing the depth of the consequences before? Would you have thought twice? He, in full trust of His Father, having never had His hands pierced, having never had His side jabbed, having never been beaten with a cat of nine tails, having never been forsaken by His Father. Do you think Jesus was told by the Father how long He'd be on the cross? You think Jesus decided how long would it take for His Father to pour out infinite wrath? Do you think He knew any of that? He chose not to. Who endured the full extent of the cross in His humanity for you and me. Frederick Farrar wrote this about crucifixion. He said, "A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly. Dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of intended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but stopping just at the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every moment painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish." So now in your Bible, go back and read verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others." Friends, in John 10:17, Jesus says something, and I'd like it to resonate with you. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. What I will never comprehend is the emotion of an almighty God watching His Son die for His glory. The mixture of beyond comprehension agony with beyond comprehension pride. The greatest moments for me as a father, the most precious moments to me as I think of my children, are when I watch them choose to be sacrificial. Choose to step away from their rights. I've seen them do things in sports. I've watched them do things that swell my heart with pride. But the thing that moves me so deeply is when I see them do something that only makes sense because of the gospel. Amen? Friends, in our lives, the joy of our Savior is when we turn around for His sake and live and think like Him. The balm for the pain you've experienced and the injustice in your life and the hard that is keeping you from unity in the body of Christ and lone rangering is only found here. It will never be that all the stars will align in this life because they have already aligned in the person of Christ. Oh, person sitting here today, you are called to a life of selflessness, and the power of that will never be the cost of selflessness or the hard or what you have to give up. It will only be paid when you see this Jesus, because He's unlike anyone. But He lives in you. Amen? Let's pray. Worthy, worthy, worthy are You, Jesus Christ, of all praise and all honor and all glory, because You laid it all down for us. God, Selflessness is the calling of the Christian life. May we look to the author, the perfecter of our faith. May we today think like Jesus thinks. May we live to fulfill the will of our Father in heaven and to be like our Savior. God, that is not easy on any day, at any moment, but it is what You did, and it's right. Thank You for Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.